The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. If you'd like to email us this week, send those comments to td at kpcg.fm. Thanks to those who've been sending in some comments over the last few days. Lots of good responses to last week's shows. On today's show, we're going to be going through some of the stats from this past weekend. The TV program Is This Progress that played here in the UK. On Saturday morning and Sunday morning, some good responses coming in from that as well. We'll get into that later on in the show. Also, I'd like to examine a piece from the New York Post that appeared on its website over the weekend, which essentially asked the question, is this really the golden age for television? Is this really? Many critics are saying that we're at a very special time for TV. But we'll look at some of the content that's being spewed out to this world via that medium. And it's a pretty ugly and gruesome picture, to be sure. Along these same lines, there was a Time magazine headline from a week or two ago on pornography and how it's a threat to virility. That's the alarm that Time magazine is sounding about pornography, that it may threaten your virility. It may take away from your sex life, in other words, as if that's the big problem behind pornography. We'll come up with that or dig into that just a little bit more so again later on in the show. But first, I want to begin with a clip that I meant to play on Friday. If you listened in, you heard us try to explain the gist of this clip because we forgot to include it on our playlist. But this is from that BBC Two series. Just to recap a little bit of what we talked about on Friday, this series inside Obama's White House. And on Friday, of course, we made the point how that so many of the young advisors inside the White House, well, besides being young, they're very inexperienced. And they're also a very confident and arrogant bunch. And we just talked about how that this is influencing so many of the decisions coming out of the White House. And in fact, it's guiding and directing international affairs, wars that the United States has been involved in or not been involved in. Anyway, this is going back, covering some of that history leading up to and during the Arab Spring. And these are some of the administration officials that talked about just how it was a great day when Mubarak of Egypt stepped down. And you'll remember these events well from 2011. And as this BBC clip goes on to say, after it talks about how excited the White House was, it talks about events that Mubarak's departure triggered all across the Middle East. So let's go ahead and start with clip number four.
We turned on Al Jazeera, and, you know, Ben Rhodes and other people at the White House came over, and we toasted that this was a good day. A lot of bad days came later, but that was a good day.
There are very few moments in our lives where we have the privilege to witness history taking place. This is one of those moments. This is one of those times. The people of Egypt have spoken. Their voices have been heard, and Egypt will never be the same.
This Arab Spring now swept across the region. In neighboring Libya, protesters rose up against a dictator who had ruled for more than 40 years.
When Obama came out and he did not protect Hosni Mubarak, it was very inspiring. There is glimpses of hope coming out that nobody is going to protect those dictators from the people.
So it talks about what happened, how the Arab Spring then just swept right across the region, and then quotes from one of the witnesses there, who of course wants to see these dictators toppled. But look at what has happened. I mean, yes, we were witnessing history, and yes, Egypt is never going to be the same. And they toasted that good day, as one of the White House officials said in that clip. But look at all of the bad days that have come later. Just to reiterate that point we made Friday, you talk about America's strength being spent in vain. American involvement, America imposing its will in that region. And then just look at how much it's exploded in our faces. But none of this is going to make White House officials, and certainly not the president, reconsider or come forward and say, you know, we made a huge mistake. This was a huge blunder. They may talk about it in terms of it being one of the more difficult moments for the administration. But have you heard any of the spokespeople talk about the disaster that followed? I mean, when you hear anyone from this administration talk, as you hear even in this BBC special, it's as if everything has just gone from good to better to fantastic to wonderful. This is it was a four-part series, this BBC special, Inside Obama's White House, and this came from another one in the series, and this is the president. There's a little music in the background on this clip, but this is from the president, again, just talking about how much progress that we as a civilization have made.
My view of human progress has stayed surprisingly constant throughout my presidency. The world today, with all its pain and all its sorrow, is more just, more democratic, more free, more tolerant, healthier, wealthier, better educated, more connected, more empathetic than ever before. If you didn't know ahead of time what your social status would be, what your race was, what your gender was or sexual orientation was, what country you were living in, and you asked what moment in human history would you like to be born, you'd choose right now.
That's the post-historical paradise that everyone in this administration believes we're living in. On Friday, we talked about the role reversal. The United States, in this post-historical paradise that Europe once was in. And so the U.S. is withdrawing. And so the U.S. is in full retreat. And so the U.S. is not going to intervene or meddle in so many affairs internationally. And meanwhile, in Europe, and I'll talk about this more in just a moment with a couple of articles that just appeared over the last few days, but Europe is waking up to the fact that it no longer lives in this post-historical paradise and that the world's becoming much more dangerous. I mean, try taking the message of, hey, the world's more free and democratic than ever before. Try taking that to the people in Cuba. I mean, just the regular old people, the ones that don't get to see the president when he visits the state. The ones on the street. The ones who have no freedom. Do they have more freedoms in Russia? Or in Africa? Central, South America? I mean, just work your way right around the world and even in the United States. Those freedoms and liberties that Americans once enjoyed, they're slowly but surely being taken away. The same has happened here in the UK. But look at some of the more extreme examples right around the world. Are they more tolerant in Syria today or Iran? More tolerant than ever before? Is that true for the people of Afghanistan? What about Saudi Arabia? And empathy. The world is more empathetic than ever before? Really? The Bible says that, well, there's not even a natural kind of affection that there should be between family members. You look at this world, whether it's on the family level, the community level, the state level, the nation level, the continent level. There's no empathy. There is no empathy and concern and love. That's exactly our problem. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If it's horribly bitter, you can't just say it's sweet and think that everyone's going to see that it's sweet. What a paradise these few that are leading the United States are living in. A paradise in their own minds, and that's about it. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes," Isaiah continued, "and prudent in their own sight." Everything's good. We've made so much progress. The world's more just, more democratic, more free, more tolerant. It's healthier, wealthier. We're better educated. We're better everything. How would you want to live in any other period or in any other place than where we are right here, right now? How much worse does it have to get before people start to wake up to the fact that we're destroying ourselves? Well, the answer is it has to get a lot worse. That's what so many prophecies in your Bible say. But let me just return again to this point made Friday. This role reversal, America now slipping into this period of decline and retreat. And voices in Europe, leaders in Europe, calling for a European army to fight against all of these escalating threats. There was a New York Times article this morning about following on the Brussels attack from a few weeks ago. It said this: "The scale of the Islamic State's operations in Europe are still not known, but they appear to be larger and more layered than investigators at first realized." It says, "If the Paris and Brussels attacks are any model, the plotters will rely on local criminal networks in addition to committed extremists." And then you're seeing more and more stories about these Islamic ghettos across Europe, where there's no hope for these regions, lots of unemployment, and lots of angry, disgruntled youths, Islamic youths, who are told inside the mosques that, hey, the Europeans, the French, the Germans, the Belgians, they're after us. We're a target. They're taking away our freedoms. Does this sound like a world where it's just more peaceful, more tolerant, more healthy, more wealthy, more educated than ever, more empathy? The Times says it's sobering to look at the number of people believed to have some connection in the Paris and Brussels attacks. 36, it says, are suspected of being active participants to varying degrees in organizing or carrying them out. 36 people involved in these two attacks. Of those, 13 are dead. Most of the rest are in custody. It says a handful have been released, but are subject to conditions, like daily check-ins at the police station. I mean, this is not one, two, maybe three people that grab a few guns and just go on some random attack in a fit of rage. These are planned attacks involving dozens of people living right in the heart of Europe, in Paris, in Brussels, in Germany. These numbers that are coming in, they're not reassuring, to be sure. And as I say, Europe is waking to this threat. George Friedman had a piece a couple of days ago about the French president, Hollande, who told a German newspaper last week that Germany and France need to come to some sort of budgetary agreement on a European defense, a European army. And we've been writing about this for a number of years at thetrumpet.com. And Hollande said to the German newspaper, let's not rely on another power, even a friendly one, to do away with terrorism. Who do you suppose he's talking about there? We can't rely on another power, not even a friendly power, to take care of this problem. That's not the way Europe would have responded to a threat 20, 30 years ago, when they relied on the United States, when they relied on NATO, when they relied on U.S.-led forces. Always, always. Europe, like I covered Friday, I mean, they had slipped into this reasoning, this thinking, this mindset. Oh, we're in a post-historical paradise. We don't have to spend anything on defense. We don't even have to think about it. And if there is a flare-up, the United States can take care of it. Uncle Sam can come in and get rid of the problem. Nothing to worry about. Let's put all our funds into the welfare state, into this post-historical paradise, into this utopia that's in our minds. That's not the way they're talking today, though, is it? Now they're saying, we are not going to rely on anyone else. We can't. Friedman says, for the French, building a European military force around France and Germany is the necessary precondition for any solution to Europe's growing challenges. And then Friedman says this goes counter to Germany's fundamental sense of self and its interests. I mean, this goes against everything that we were meant to accept and to believe coming out of World War II. That's when the Western leaders, remember, said it was their inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism, to destroy Nazism, and to ensure that Germany would never be able to disturb the peace of the world again. The West, led by the United States, set out to disarm and disband all German armed forces. And look at what they're talking about today. Look at where they're moving toward today. Friedman says, for Germany, building a military force after World War II has been problematic, to put it lightly. It had one during the Cold War, but in many ways it was not under Germany's command, but NATO's. It did not have the feel of a resurgent European military because it was, in the end, the junior partner of the United States. Hollande specifically said that France and Germany could not depend on a third power, no matter how friendly, to fight their battles. He clearly was referring to the United States. Friedman writes, collaborating on defense budgets, with each nation contributing based on economic size, would mean that Germany would be both the leading economic and military power in Europe. Within the EU, Germany is first among equals. Creating a substantial military force would cement that. And that raises for Germans the specter of a return to what must never be again. That's a Friedman. Hitting the nail pretty much right on the head. But who's been telling you this? Who's been preparing you for this decades now? It's already the economic powerhouse. You add a military to this equation, and the dominant power that's already there on the continent suddenly becomes the dominant military as well. Now, what's interesting about this piece is here it's the French president, Hollande, that's pushing for this. And Germany, with its current leadership, that's hesitant or dragging its feet or trying to figure out how it can do this without resurrecting some of its ugly past. There's a lot that's yet going to happen, no doubt, that's going to jolt Germany, just like France has been jolted. And now just like Belgium has been jolted. We're about to see Germany assume its natural position as the dominant military force in Europe. Just imagine once it's jolted, how quickly and powerfully and decisively it'll take the lead in finishing plans to construct this European army. Already they're being encouraged to do so from other leaders like the French president. We're in the early stages of Daniel 11:40, that's for sure. And soon, just like it says in Revelation 17 and verse 13, once it's downsized, once there's just the 10, those 10 are going to give their power and their strength to the beast. These are scriptures, these are prophecies that we at the Trumpet have warned about for so many years. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm, and also there's a link to it at the front page of thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. from the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
In a car ride yesterday with the family, we were listening to one of Jeremiah Jacques' recent radio programs about memory. And if you heard, I think this wasn't the one from last week. It was from maybe a couple of weeks ago. In any event, he was talking about just these remarkable cases where someone suffered a head trauma and then came out of a coma. And all of a sudden, in the case of one, he was able to speak German fluently, though he couldn't do it before the accident. But prior to his accident, he had taken some German classes, and he had watched a lot of German television. And then in coming out of that coma, all of a sudden, he could speak German fluently. And my wife made the remark that that's why, she was telling this to the kids, but she was saying, even if you think it's not really, or you think you don't need to turn away from something, that just, you know how it is with television or a commercial, when you're sitting there watching something and then all of a sudden you're running for the remote or trying to switch off the TV when the kids are there or when it comes up to something you were not expecting. And she said, that's why you have to take it seriously when we say, don't look at it, turn away, plug your ears, because it has an impact. It influences our thinking. It's registered into our memory bank. Now you look at this New York Post story, and thankfully most of these programs I've never even heard of, but the content on television today, the big networks, the cable networks, the networks you pay to see, they're all going to an absolute low point to try to get more viewers. It's a competition for who can be the sleaziest, for who can put the most violence, the most gruesome forms of violence, or sexual activity. Those are the predominant themes. Sex and violence, of course. The New York Post says, for nearly two decades, we've been told that this is the golden age of television, the smartest, deepest storytelling, the most nuanced and morally complex characters are found here. The Post says, perhaps it's time for a reconsideration. Thursday night on ABC's Scandal, Olivia Pope, the protagonist, long established in the show's vernacular as a white hat or a good guy, beat a wheelchair-bound stroke victim to death by pulping his face with an aluminum chair. So these are the kinds of gruesome scenes that people are anxious to see when they turn on programs like this and others. All forms of torture, it seems. Dismemberment, murder, rape, kidnapping, blackmail. The Post says today the golden age is in the throes of an arms race, with showrunners attempting to outshock their audiences week to week, churning out melodrama without consequence. Last week on HBO's Girls, this one actress here, it says, teaching at a junior high school, responded to her principal's warnings about unprofessional behavior by exposing herself. And then the Post says here, outlandishly, it saved her job, exposing herself in front of the principal and the students. On Mr. Robot, a highly acclaimed USA program, one character strangles another to death during a rooftop tryst for no discernible reason. The sophisticated spy thriller The Americans features a plotline about a grown man seducing a 15-year-old girl. Carrie Matheson, anti-heroine of Homeland, fell in love with a terrorist, had his baby, then tried to kill the infant. She kept custody and continued, of course, to work with the U.S. government. She just carried right along with her U.S. government position. Is this really the golden age? Are we, when we turn on the television today, seeing the smartest, deepest storytelling that there's ever been? Well, you listen to some of these Hollywood directors and screenwriters, and you'd think so. Listen to the critics, and you'd think, wow, it's better than ever. It says here, in a post-Sopranos landscape, moral transgression automatically signifies high art. Infanticide, incest, pedophilia, matricide, torture, rape, castration, cannibalism, mass murder. All are now commonly employed tropes meant to signify quality. Yes, that's right. It's quality. The worse and worse it gets, the more awards it's going to win in the end. Because that's the way it is in this golden age of television. The more vile the content, the more critically acclaimed it will be. It says here the Sopranos spawned a hunger for antiheroes. The Shield, these are all these programs. Damages, Dexter, Rescue Me, Mad Men, Breaking Bad, Sons of Anarchy, The Walking Dead, Homeland, House of Cards, The Americans, Girls, Unreal, Mr. Robot, and of course, Game of Thrones. These are just some of its direct descendants. Each of these shows are peopled with characters that range from sinister to sociopathic. Anyone remotely sympathetic in these worlds is always the stooge, the too trusting idiot who elicits contempt from the audience. A little later on, it talks about one critic who says of the Game of Thrones, it's a show that made dragons, rape, and child prostitution fashionable. Now, what does God say about this age that we're living in? He says it's anything but golden. That's for sure. He says in Isaiah 3 that we declare our sin as Sodom. And that's what we're seeing with these many programs. We're putting those sins out on display. We declare it proudly. There is no shame. There's nothing anymore on television that embarrasses us, that shames us. There's nothing anymore that shocks us. There's nothing we haven't seen. It's all there. And if maybe there's one little bit over here that hasn't yet been fully revealed on the airwaves, it will be soon. Because TV shows are going as far as they have to go to attract that audience, to attract those people who can come over and see this on this show that you won't see anywhere else. All it takes is one like Sopranos to take the lead, and then after that, you've got all the rest. Damages, Dexter, Rescue Me, Mad Men, Breaking Bad, and on and on and on and on it goes. This is where we are, as Paul said in Romans 1, because we did not like to retain God in our knowledge. And so this is now considered sophisticated. This is now considered critically acclaimed. This is now considered to be a golden age. God says, you've left me out of your knowledge, and well, now you're just given over to a reprobate mind, to a mind that's worthless. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Or another translation says, they approve those who practice them. We put it out there on TV, and I mean, that's what we want. We want the anti-hero. We want the dark themes. And then we want to mock and ridicule those who are even remotely sympathetic or empathetic. Are we living in a more empathetic age than ever before? Is there more empathy today in the world than ever before? Well, look at your television. Look at the content in your average movie. Look at the songs. Look at the music. Paul said, in the last days, evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse and worse. Deceiving, it says, and being deceived. And that's what we're seeing. It's not that hard for me when you look at this New York Post article to immediately think of a half a dozen scriptures. It's not that hard for me when you hear President Obama talking about how much progress we're making to think of easily a dozen scriptures that come right to mind. Blindness has set in, ignorance of even the basics of God's truth. We've played some clips before from Herbert Armstrong about the dangers of television and just how you need need to take on a certain amount of responsibility to use it the right way, particularly with respect to your family, to your children. This clip comes from one of his radio shows from many years ago.
You sit 5.5 hours in front of television just watching these shows, many of which just carry you off into a sort of a dreamy dreamland of some kind and let your mind just wander wherever it takes it. How alert are you when it's over? Do you feel like going and studying your Bible? Are you in the mood of prayer? Do you feel like going into a private room and having a real heart-rending prayer with God? Do you feel like getting in touch with God and kind of very joy and the great, well, really joy and the happiness that comes with a real contact with God? Are you in the mood for that when you spend about 5.5 hours in front of a television set looking at these shows, looking at all the murders and all of the things that you see? You know that you're not.
Now that's from, you could tell by his voice there that that's from probably the 1960s. And what would he say today? And just to take those points that he makes there, I mean, you're watching some of these things. Supposing you're watching some of these things carried out on TV, the violence, the rape scenes, child prostitution, dismemberment, a woman beating a wheelchair-bound stroke victim to death. And do you come away from those scenes saying, I want to go right to my prayer closet and give thanks to God? Well, the only reason you would go straight to your prayer closet after seeing something like that is out of repentance for having made a terrible mistake. But how many do that? See, you could argue, as some do, that, well, it's not a reflection of society. I mean, it's just TV. It's just a fantasy, and it doesn't turn me into a murderer watching those things. But do you feel like going in and studying your Bible? Are you in the mood of prayer? Do you feel like having a real heart-rending discussion with the Creator God? Are you closer to breaking through to God than you were before watching the program? Satan's spirit and power is so strong today, and he's using these mediums to just absolutely numb people to reality, to what's coming. And here you see all of this garbage. It's just flowing out of the airwaves and into our homes every moment, every minute, every hour of every day. And yet still, there's plenty like those in the Obama administration that are just convinced that we're living in a fantasy world, that we're living in, a wonderful theme park, Disneyland. In God's assessment, he says in Isaiah 3, there's a passage in Ezekiel 16 as well about Sodom. The Sodom of today, where there's so much pride and idleness, haughtiness, all manners of abomination. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? He compared our latter days, these days we're living in right now, to the days just before the flood. He said in Luke 17, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Why, they were just addicted to pleasure seeking. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, addicted to the things of the flesh. Verse 29 of Luke 17 says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. As Herbert Armstrong said, on more than one occasion, widespread or universal sin leads to universal destruction. Again, Jesus himself, he said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's not a golden age for television. It's worse than it's ever been. The family life, the traditional family unit, it's been destroyed. And that fact can mean only one thing, as Mr. Armstrong said, that our whole society, our whole civilization is on the way down and out. And only God is going to be able to intervene and save this sick and dying world. Only God. Let me just play you one more quote. This is a clip from, again, another radio broadcast from Herbert Armstrong.
Television brings across its message, whatever it may be, with terrific impact, both through sight and sound simultaneously. Very effective medium. But what are we doing with it? How are we using it? Oh, just to while away our time, to amuse and entertain ourselves, most of us. Listen, it brings with it a tremendous responsibility on your part. And it's going to require a little bit of self-control and guidance over your children, over your own selves, as to whether you use it wisely.
It brings with it, it certainly does, a tremendous responsibility. He also mentioned there, as you heard, the terrific impact it has on the mind, using both sight and sound simultaneously. And as I say, Jeremiah Jacques brought this out in his program, The Sun Also Rises. Just talking about the impact that TV has on memory, on the mind. What a tremendous responsibility we have, and it is going to require a little bit of self-control, a little bit of temperance, one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Going back to that first clip that I played, I mean, just look at it in terms of, okay, you've seen this or you've taken this in. Now what mood are you in? Now what do you feel like doing? Now how much time are you going to go and spend with God? You think about the commitment we've made. I say we because you're listening to this program because you want to receive God's truth. You want God's perspective on the news. Well, when you think about what it means to be a Christian, when you think about how the Christian life has to be one of overpowering purpose. A life of passion and zeal. God is concerned about where our heart is. He's concerned about what we consider to be the most important activity each day. What are we interested in? What do we seek first? The Bible speaks of our calling as a profession. How professional are we when it comes to our spiritual lives? Are we making our calling and election sure? We better be careful in how we think on this or in how much time we're squandering away on trivial pursuits. So many of these things, they're not even so much trivial anymore. There's just a blatantly hostile anti-God, anti-family message. And what a powerful impact it has on the minds of human beings. Using both sight and sound simultaneously. What are we doing with it? How are we using it? I was studying the other day, just going back to this point, about the mood that you're in coming off of some of these programs. It was this section in one of the correspondence lessons about joy, about the fruit of joy. As it's listed there in Galatians 5, one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And it mentioned that the angels, that they rejoice. It says in the scriptures that there's joy in heaven among the angels when one sinner repents. And then it referred to another verse, Hebrews 12:2, where it says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And the point that it made in this section of the correspondence course is that Jesus Christ and those angels, look at where they received joy from. Look at what made them happy. These angels, they're seeing one sinner repent and change and get on the road to God's kingdom. And that brings joy into their lives. And Jesus, in facing persecution and trial and test, rejoiced over what that opened up for God's family. What a contrast when you compare that with where most people go to get their entertainment, to just, well, kick up their feet and relax and rejoice in what I want to do. This is my time. This is time for me. And oh, if they'd only look at their moods and their attitudes and their unhappy lives coming out of those activities. And how little joy there is. Real joy. Lasting joy. The kind of joy that you see in God's family. Well, we've got to really fill up on the things of God, and we've got to spend a lot of time in God's truth, studying God's word, talking to God in prayer, fellowshipping with God's family, meditating on God's purpose. And as we do that, our lives will be filled with joy. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. When we come back, we'll update you on some of the stats from this past weekend, the response that we got to the TV program here in the UK. And if we have time, again, we'll take you through some bits and pieces of one more story that was in the news recently. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week, condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com, sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Well, when you think about the content of the TV program that played over the weekend, and you think about that statement from, in fact, maybe we could go back and just play that. This would be clip three, Sam, the one where President Obama is just talking about how much the title of the program we played was, "Is This Progress?" And this is the American president's take on how much progress we're making.
My view of human progress has stayed surprisingly constant throughout my presidency. The world today, with all its pain and all its sorrow, is more just, more democratic, more free, more tolerant, healthier, wealthier, better educated, more connected, more empathetic than ever before. If you didn't know ahead of time what your social status would be, what your race was, what your gender was or sexual orientation was, what country you were living in, and you asked what moment in human history would you like to be born, you'd choose right now.
And you just compare this world today with what will soon be here. Now, I mean, if you're in God's church, you do give thanks to God that you're living right here at this moment in the last days, but it's because you're eagerly anticipating the return of Christ. He's saying that as if someone without an understanding of God's truth living in this world today would just happily admit that this is the greatest time in history. This is the greatest time there ever will be. And this whole civilization, this whole society is about to come crashing down. Death by suicide. Is this really progress? Like we asked on that program. Is it progress? Well, you know, he's looking at his myopic view of the world today. He's looking at the technology together with it, his agenda, the advances in technology and science, and thinking that's it. I mean, this is the best ever. It's not progress, though, is it? Not if you step back and see the world as it is and see the evil as it's being spewed out over televisions and over the airwaves and on movies and in music all over the world. And you see the suffering and you see the hatred and the competition and you see the lack of empathy, the lack of natural affection, the lack of love, the obsession over self, violence. It's all out there, and it's all there for anyone to see whose eyes are opened to the truth. And as we're seeing with some of these stats and figures coming in response to the Key of David program here in the UK, more and more eyes are being opened. The weekend started on a slow note. We only had, I think, 16 calls come in response to the ring-in or as the program was playing Saturday morning, but I think there were 8 or 10 that came in on voicemail. After that, there were 15 or so that texted their request, a few more that requested the material. We offered the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, and then also Mr. Armstrong's booklet, What Science Can't Discover About the Human Mind. That's the first time we offered that latter one there. And then the next day, Sunday morning, the ring in was solid. Not the best we've ever had, but solid. 64 calls, I think it is. And then again, another 20 calls that trickled in. Counting all the text messages and such through the 2 days, we had 175 requests for those two booklets. 175 for the weekend. On a weekend that seemed, well, by comparison, comparing it to last week, the record, 279 total, by the way, counting the ones that trickled in through the week. Compared to last week, it just seemed so slow. It seemed like nothing. It seemed like no one was calling. And in the end, 175. So a few eyes, as I say, are being opened. 279 last weekend, 175 this weekend on a quote-unquote slow week. As we get more Mystery of the Ages, more Wonderful World Tomorrow books, and now what science can't discover about the human mind. Well, I'll have to save this last National Review piece for tomorrow or perhaps later this week as we've run out of time. You are listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we wrap up this first program of the week here on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial, the live streams at The Trumpet and at kpcg.fm. Send us your emails as the week goes on, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.